Well, this is kind of a hard act to follow in some respects, but I got to tell you, I'm tremendously privileged and blessed to be here, and I am here on behalf of Roosevelt Community Church, and I'd like to begin by extending the warmest greetings and welcome to all of you from the Saints and Elders in Roosevelt Community Church, and to Moses and Joy and to your family. We send to you all the greetings from all the brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are so thrilled to have a part in this formal installation service and to be able to see you are doing well. And I've already got some hugs from Eden that I have to extend back to many of the members. And I've gotten a few and passed a few of them on, but we are so delighted to see that you are doing well. We have heard many wonderful things about Hill Rose and about all of you saints and elders here. It's a joy to see you personally. Some of you I've seen in video conference or telephone back and forth a few times, but it's a real privilege to be here, and we are so excited. I have even been greeted and expressed thanks from Matt on the soundboard, thanked me for all that we have poured into Moses and Joy in preparing them for you. And I can tell you that while it was not by name that we had you in mind, we have had you in mind for more than 6 years now as we invested in Moses and in that household, because it is our desire just to be faithful, to take what God has given to us and to invest it in others. Moses told you that I was saved later in life. I was 29 years old. And I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ by being introduced to Ephesians chapter 5, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." And I grew up in the church. I was an Eagle Scout. I won the God and Country Award, as far as I knew. I'd gone through confirmation. I was baptized as a baby. God and I, we see eye to eye. And, of course, I believe in Jesus. I'm not a Muslim or whatever. And it was during those premarital counseling sessions, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." I still remember when Pastor John says, "Turn in your Bibles to that page." I couldn't find it. It wasn't Genesis, it wasn't Revelation, and it wasn't a gospel, so I had no idea where it was. So Kath had already turned, my wife, she had already turned to that page in her Bible, so I just traded Bibles with her. I said, "Okay, go ahead." And so obviously she knew how to find it. Why not just leverage that? Well, when I went through that text, that's what really helped me to see that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. The privilege to be able to stand here, the privilege to be in ministry, the privilege to have a place of any kind in God's kingdom is just amazing to me, and it blows me away. I really am just a short guy from Ohio, but I will correct one thing that Rob said. I don't know why God would save me or why He would bless me so richly, but I think it's really cool to have a pastor by the name of Moses, because I, unlike most pastors, can say I was Moses' pastor. In fact, there are many times when I helped him with his Hebrew. So, it's really neat to be here. My responsibility this morning is, beyond not crying, my responsibility this morning is to just celebrate this day with you, and to not really address you as a church, but to address you, son, as we install you in a formal capacity for what I trust and pray and am confident will be a lifetime of faithful ministry, investing in this congregation, in this community, for the rest of your days, Lord willing. And that's what I want to do. And I have chosen a text this morning that I have already shared with you. In fact, I not only told you it's what I'm going to do this morning, it is a text that I went through several years ago. In July of 2011, we went through 1 Peter 5 together. And we took a look at those first four verses. And that was the text that I used in ordaining you for our future ministry. And that's the same text I want to bring to you in a formal capacity this morning as well. And the reason is very simply that the responsibilities and the charge and the call has not changed one iota. It is not a single, a solitary aspect of the charge to ministry that is being given to you in this context that is in any way, shape, or form different than 3 years ago when we ordained you. And it will not be any different 3 years from now, or 30 years from now, or 300 years from now. It is the same charge to elders that Peter gave in the context of great intense suffering and persecution that was about to hit and had already begun to be fleshed out against the churches in the eastern part of the Roman Empire when Peter writes 1 Peter. And you were with us through the preaching of most of 1 Peter before you came out here. You know, we've spent the better part of this last year and going through 1 Peter verse by verse and in a basic expository preaching. And you remember the context that Peter writes in. The Neronian persecutions. Emperor Nero is about to begin burning Christians. He is about to begin feeding them to the lions and crucifying them and executing them. And it's in this very context that Peter writes to the saints that are in the churches scattered throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire, including Ephesus and a number of these other churches that Paul had planted. And the persecution has already begun and it's going to get severe. And it's in this context that Peter writes and he says, starting in chapter 1, he says in verse 6, you need to continue to greatly rejoice in your salvation, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you are distressed by various trials. And those trials will include being directly persecuted because you are being faithful to Jesus Christ. Those very trials may involve unfair exercise of authority over you. It may involve ungodly treatment. It may involve indeed persecution and perhaps even death. But nevertheless, you need to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on this earth. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then you need to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on this earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver, but rather with the precious blood of Christ himself. You need to live your life as an act of worship. You need to live your life as a Christian, knowing that your salvation did not come about just through some flippant transaction of God paying some money to get you out of jail. He sent his son to die for you. You need to rejoice in that salvation, and you need to continue to live a life of worship to Jesus Christ, even if it costs you your life to live for him. It is so different from the gospel that is preached today. There is so much preaching today about you can have your best life now, or come to Christ and he'll fix all your problems, or come to Christ and he'll fix your life. Jesus himself said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I have heard people, I've asked many times, and you know this, we've been on people's doorsteps, and I've asked people, when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, what does it mean? Well, I don't know, I guess deny yourself must mean you say no to you, right? And what's it mean to take up your cross? I guess I got to live with my wife. I guess I got to live with my wretched husband. Do you know what happened to everybody that took up a cross in those days? They were crucified. That's the foundational beginning of the Christian life. Jesus promised that a man's enemies would be the members of his own household. And you, Moses, you know this. And I'm not telling you this because I believe you're in for intense suffering here. I've heard so much from Rob about the love that this congregation has for Christ and has for his word. And as for him and for his family, I know that they have already begun to demonstrate that to you. I have no concerns along those lines, but I do know enough about Christ and about being a Christian to know that you and this congregation are in for some challenges. You are in for some trials, and they go beyond the earthly circumstances of sickness and loss of job and some of the relational struggles. The more you become a beacon for Christ in this community and in the greater area that you are in, the more you seek to stand for Christ, the more the notice of the world and the forces of darkness you will secure, and the tougher it will get for you to really stand for Christ. And you need to remember three things in that context. There are three charges that I will give to you in that context, and they are the very same three charges that the Apostle Peter gives to the saints and the churches scattered throughout the eastern part of the Roman Empire when they're about to undergo intense suffering. Notice in 1 Peter 5, now I'm going to preach for the sake of everyone here, I'm going to preach from the New American Standard because that's what we use, but I will begin. I will try to relate it to the ESV, which Moses is preaching from now. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." There are three charges there. They're the same three charges that I leveled to you 3 years ago at your ordination. And they are the charges I want ringing in your heart, in your mind, and in your ears throughout the rest of your life in ministry, brother. First, remember your accountability in ministry is to Christ. Remember that your accountability in ministry is to Jesus Christ Himself, whose church this is. Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." It is God's flock. It is God's church. We are Christ's people. That includes you as much as any other member of this body. And this church is His, not yours, not the elders, not the people's. This church does not belong to the members. This church does not belong to the elders. This church does not belong to the community. This church does not belong to you. This church belongs to whom? To Jesus Christ and to Him alone. This is the flock of God. And Peter writes in a time of intense suffering and persecution. And he gives some very hard commands here. In chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors sent by him." Submit yourselves to every governing authority. Guess who the chief governing authority is at that time? Nero. The very one who is using that authority to persecute and kill and burn Christians at the stake. He says, submit to them. That's a hard charge, is it not? It's not just to governing authorities that he says it. Verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but even to those who are what? Unreasonable." You know what unreasonable literally means in the Greek? It means unreasonable. Twisted, perverse, unfair, unjust. And by the way, it's not just servants and masters. It's even in the context of marriage. Chapter 3 and verse 1, in the same way, just like you're to submit to the governing authorities and the kings and governors and everyone else in authority, just like you're to submit to your earthly masters. Any of you have bosses that aren't particularly fair? Any of you have teachers maybe in school that aren't particularly fair? Any of you have parents that maybe aren't particularly fair? Any of you have husbands that aren't particularly fair? You know what? The call is the same all the way through. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are what? Disobedient to the word, you still live your life as a Christian. And it's in this difficult context that Peter says to the elders, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." It doesn't matter how fair your society is. It doesn't matter whether if you obey God, if things go well for you, or if you're obeying God and things get harder for you, you need to shepherd this flock. Regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what the context is, you need to faithfully shepherd this flock of God, even telling them to do what God says if they get punished for it. You need to be ready and willing to exercise authority over this flock. And by the way, you'll notice he says, "I exhort the elders," plural, You must never forget, you are not the elder of this church. Right now you have two fellow elders. So I could just as easily give the same charge to you and to both of them, right? But you've told me I'm to talk to you, so they're not allowed to listen. As an elder, as one who is older, who is one who is mature and living the kind of a life that is worthy to be followed, that is demonstrated in godliness in your marriage and in your household and in your ministry and in the whole of your life, in that senior position, it is your responsibility, even when life is unfair, even when the Christian life is hard, even when you are punished and persecuted and treated worse, when you're just trying to do God's work God's way and live this life as an act of worship to Jesus Christ, you need to shepherd the flock. You need to guide them, to guard them, to teach them, to protect them, to feed them, to lead them. You know what shepherding is? I have seen you grow and mature. I remember when you came in, you were talking about recollections. I have a few recollections of my own. I remember when you came in and said, you know, I really don't see a big youth group or youth ministry, and I have tons of experience. I forget what you had, 15 years of youth ministry when you walked in the door or something like that. Would you like me to do youth ministry? I know how to do that. Well, what else do you know how to do? Well, nothing, but I really know how to do this. Well, then that's the one thing you can't do. My goal is not to just see what I can get out of you. If you already know how to do that, then you need to work with adults. Why? Because you need to shepherd the whole church. You need to shepherd the whole flock. And I have watched you grow through the years into a very faithful, very mature man. You were a mature Christian when you walked in. And you knew how to do youth ministry. And when we sent you here, before we sent you here, you were a mature man that knew how to handle the Word of God, knew how to counsel in difficult situations, knew how to give couples that were struggling in their marriage the hard charges of exactly doing what God says. You have been through all the experiences that a real man of God goes through. From counseling people and watching the Lord work wonderfully when they seek to obey Him and respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and seek to walk in obedience to the Scripture, no matter what it says, no matter how much that confronts them in their own sin or calls them to walk the hard charge in walking in obedience to Christ. And I have watched you rejoice with those who have changed and reaped the benefits of walking in obedience to Christ through good biblical counseling that you have given. And I have also watched as you have grieved, as you have brought the Word of God to bear on people's lives, and they have said no and walked away. I love you, brother, but you have many, many more years, Lord willing, of exactly those same kinds of experiences, and that's what shepherding's all about. And in all of it, you are not shepherding them. You are not counseling them. You are not leading them. You are not teaching them so that they follow you or so they become the kind of church you want them to be. You are doing that because that's what a faithful shepherd does in taking care of God's flock. This is His household. These are His people, and you are one of them. But you are one of them together with your fellow elders that has the responsibility to shepherd the flock. It is not incidental that the Bible, that Christ, that God, that David, that Paul, that Peter, it is not incidental they use the term shepherd to describe an elder or an overseer. By the way, that's the word pastor. You know that very well. A pastor is a shepherd. That's the same term. Poimen. Episkopos. Presbyteros. Elder. Overseer. Shepherd or pastor. Those terms are synonymous. They're different. Elder means that you're older and mature and ready to hold that responsibility. Overseer means that you're going to exercise oversight, exercise authority. Pastor or shepherd means that you're going to take care of the people. That's what God has called you to do. And it is His ministry, and you are accountable to Him to exercise authority over this church together with your fellow elders. And you'll notice, by the way, that Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. It's not I command. And I am not here as a pastor of the church that sent you to command you to do this as though somehow you are accountable to me. In the same way that Peter says, I exhort, or parakaleo, I encourage, I beseech, I encourage. In the same way that Peter encourages or exhorts the elders there as a fellow elder, so too I exhort you as a fellow elder. There is no apostolic authority that is maintained over the churches once they are planted, once they are ordained with a plurality of elders over them. Peter doesn't say, as the Pope. Peter doesn't say, as the chief apostle, I tell you this is what you need to do. You know why? Because they're not accountable to Peter, ultimately, to shepherd the flock. To whom are they accounted? To God. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Listen, I'm just like you. I'm one who is a shepherd of a portion of God's flock. In my case, the local church at Roosevelt, which you were a part of for 6 years. I'm just one of the elders there responsible for that local flock. Peter, unlike me, was also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw the crucifixion. Peter saw was there in the high priest courtyard and denied the Lord 3 times. Peter saw all that Christ endured with all the mocking and all of the scourging and all the fights with the religious leaders throughout his 3 years of ministry. He heard the insults. He heard the challenges and the charges, and he watched Christ obey God perfectly all the way through it. If there was ever anyone who deserved a happy, blessed, prosperous, and problem-free ministry, it was Jesus Christ himself, right? Did he get one? No. No one is challenged more voraciously. No one was attacked more vehemently. No one was opposed more stringently than Jesus Christ himself. You seek to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory, and you will run into opposition. You will suffer for it. And in that context, Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. Notice there's the encouragement. You do this not for a reward that's now. You do this because you know what the future is going to be like. When did Peter see a glimpse of the glory that's to be revealed? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? You preached on it, didn't you? He says, you know what? I've seen Christ in his glory. I know a glimpse of what the future holds. I saw what Christ went through and how he continued to be faithful all the way through it. And I'm telling you now, as a fellow elder of one of God's flocks, I'm telling you and I'm exhorting you, I'm encouraging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you, shepherd the flock of God among you. Your flock, right here. Your body, the one you're a part of, right here. Shepherd it. Maintain your focus on the ministry here. But remember, your accountability in ministry is to Christ. That will also guard you from losing your faithful shepherding because you're worried about what people here think of you. Just as you demonstrated faithfulness at Roosevelt for 6 years, demonstrate for the next 60 here, if the Lord allows you to live that long. Demonstrate for the rest of your life in ministry faithfulness right here for God and for His glory. Become a pastor of this flock. demonstrate the love of Christ to such an extent that that natural affection that believers have for one who cares for them and assumes the responsibility of an elder for them. But do not try to politic or win their affections. Do not worry so much about what they think of you. Continue to shepherd and declare the truth of God's word. Counsel faithfully from God's word. Shepherd this flock, knowing your ultimate accountability is to whom? To God. It's to God. It's to Christ. Number two, maintain your passion in ministry for Christ. Notice in the beginning of verse 2, Peter goes on to say, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be what? Examples to the flock. And again, you'll notice the plurality there. Proving to be examples. This is not just a charge ultimately in this text to you, but to all the elders. But for you chiefly this morning, Moses, it is a call to maintain your passion and ministry for Christ, knowing why you're doing what you're doing. Exercising oversight. Continuous tense in the Greek. Literally, it's the same word for an overseer in a verbal form. Continually overseeing. Continually functioning as an overseer. It has to do with leading, directing, administrating, overseeing. Notice he says it is to be voluntary, not under compulsion. The idea of compulsion means because you are compelled to do it. Someone's forcing you to do it. Many things can compel somebody to assume responsibility. If I don't do it, nobody will. Or I have to do it in order to pay the bills. Or I need to do it because people think I should do it. You notice Peter's very clear that the motivations for an elder need to be pure. The motivations for an elder need to be clear. It's a responsibility they want to do as an act of worship to God. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because I feel compelled to do it or that I have to do it, but voluntarily. You could even translate that willingly, intentionally, by my own deliberate choice, because this is how I want to give myself away. Now, in this case, you are not, well, compared to me, lots of guys are young men, okay? And compared to me, you will always be a young man, but you are not a young man anymore. You have been through a great deal of shepherding experiences. You have been a fellow elder together with us at Roosevelt for a number of years, right? And you know there are many hard things. There are many attacks. There are many challenges from within and from without. There are many things that are distressing. There are many burdens that are heavy to carry. You need to continue to do them not just because that's what you have to do or what you're supposed to do or what you feel obligated to do. You need to continue to do that and assume all those responsibilities and take all that weight because it's what you want to do for God. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12? He spends 11 chapters laying out the most beautiful exposition of the gospel message itself. We were dead, right? The wrath of God is being continually revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there is therefore now no condemnation for us because we're in Christ Jesus. And that took place singularly on the basis of us exercising faith in Him and giving our lives to Him. And because of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, Paul says, I urge you, I beseech you, I exhort you. Same word, by the way, from verse 1 of 1 Peter 5 here. I exhort you, I encourage you. I don't command you because I shouldn't have to. If you understand the gospel, that God demonstrated His love toward you and while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, and there's no condemnation for you now because you're in Christ, and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, not you, not your sin, not anybody, not any circumstance. Therefore, I urge you, on the basis of the mercies God's shown you, to present your body as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Live your life as an act of worship in response to an understanding of what the gospel is really all about. And in your case, that's manifested itself in a desire to be an elder and to assume the responsibility as of shepherding God's flock. Never lose the clear appreciation that that's why you're doing what you're doing. Remember not only your accountability in ministry as to Christ, maintain your passion in ministry for Christ. Shepherd God's flock voluntarily. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. He wants to do the work. It's not a desire for the office. It's not that a desire for a job where you only work one day a week, and I know you understand these things, but just so we're clear. It's not a desire for a profession. It's not a desire for a position. It's a desire for the task of shepherding, of preaching, of teaching, of counseling, of evangelizing, and of living the kind of a life that is worthy to be modeled and followed by others. Exercising oversight, Peter says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. According to the will of God. According to the way God wants you to shepherd. Notice in verse 2 he says, and not for sordid gain. The ESV says, not for shameful gain. The idea of the term basically is the sense of a desire for some personal material benefit. In other words, you don't do it for a paycheck. You don't do it for what you get out of it in an earthly sense. You don't take on the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God based upon any kind of material compensation. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't get paid. 1 Corinthians 9 says, Paul makes it very clear that the preacher should be paid. Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, those who work hard are worthy of double honor. I believe the double honor is not double pay. It's honor both for the service and for the diligence. In other words, you pay them for doing the work and then you reward them if they do a stellar job at it. Same way you approach honoring anybody who is doing a task. But you, personally, you don't do it for your personal benefit or material gain. You do it with eagerness. The word eagerness literally means freely, readily, willingly, because you want to do it. You really want to serve Jesus Christ in this capacity and give yourself away in this service for Him to His people. You remember in John 21, when Peter was restored by the Lord, what did Jesus ask Peter repeatedly? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Pastoral ministry is an expression of love to Jesus Christ, where you assume the responsibility as an under-shepherd of His flock, and you take care of His people for Him because you love Him. That really helps to carry you through any kind of false charge, any kind of accusation, any kind of insult, any kind of tediousness, any kind of of the many things that you watched us go through and that you were a part of. Notice verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Lording it over can have the idea of overpowering or subduing others. You know what it's like? You had a big brother, right? Did your big brother ever exercise authority over you and say, no, we're playing this? And you played that, didn't you? Why? Because he's bigger than you. When you're in a position of authority, in many respects, you have that power. Heard of the government? Heard of your boss? Heard of the ever as a parent? How many of us have either ever been parents or had parents? As a parent or as a child of a parent, ever have mom or dad say, no, this is it. Why? Because, and that was the answer. And as a parent, you have the right to exercise that kind of authority, don't you? As an overseer, as an elder, you have the right to exercise that kind of authority. But the times when you do that ought to be very rare and very essential. Not lording it over the flock, but rather proving to be examples to the flock. The word example, tupas, we get our word type from this. It's a pattern, a model, an example. It's a template. You remember what the example that Jesus gave was? Mark chapter 10. Calling his disciples to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be slave of all. Shall be slave of... See, I thought you had them warmed up. Shall be slave of... Yeah. True greatness in the kingdom of God is when you become like Christ, the servant of all. Jesus closed off in verse 45 saying this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When you are elevated to the position of authority as an elder or as an overseer, not just you, but all the elders in any church, when you're elevated to that position of authority and responsibility, you are to exercise that authority in accordance with God's word for God's glory, accountable to God. And you need to use that authority in such a way that you are being a servant, looking out for the ultimate spiritual good of those under your protection, under your charge. In Paul's own example, you can read in Philippians 3, verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as also I am an imitator of Christ. When you look at, by the way, this works out to the church too. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul's going through and praising the church in Thessalonica. They've only been a church for about a year when he writes 1 Thessalonians. And yet he calls them a model to all the churches. Why? Because they followed the example they saw in Paul and in his ministry companions. And that made them a model church for all other churches to follow. That's what your Christian life, and that's what your shepherding care of this body, together with your fellow elders, needs to be. It needs to be the kind of a life that really can be modeled. The kind of a Christian walk that really can be patterned by the rest of the members of this assembly, so that all the saints in this church and the entirety of this body lives the kind of a life in this community that brings glory to God and makes an impression on the people around you. You need to live such a life and maintain such relationships, even with those outside in this community, that they know you are a Christian and the pastor of this church. so that that rubs off on everybody else in this assembly, so that in their workplaces, in their homes, in their communities, and their families, they go, "Oh, you go to Hillrose, don't you? Oh yeah, I know your pastor. That's why you live like that. That's why you won't do that. That's why you won't make that promise on that deal. Because you know it's a lie." Your life needs to be such an example that everyone else in this church can follow your example, and the testimony of this whole body makes a great impression for God and for His glory in this community, especially when it's hard. And the last charge I'll give to you is in verse 4. You not only need to remember your accountability in ministry is to Christ and maintain your passion in ministry for Christ, you need to keep your focus in ministry on Christ. Notice that Peter closes by saying, when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? It's Christ Himself. So guess what that means? You really are just an Hispanic guy from the Antelope Valley. I really am just a short guy from Ohio. We're just under shepherds. We're just fellow laborers in independent local churches, accountable ultimately to the same chief shepherd who shed His blood to reconcile us and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to God. And you know what? The chief shepherd came the first time to suffer and die. And when He comes the next time, it's in glory to judge the living and the dead and to establish His kingdom, in which we have a rich and privileged position, all of us as believers, right? Now, I haven't been here for communion, but you know what we say, don't you? We quote from the Apostle Paul, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until He comes." It is a remembrance that He came and a testimony of the expectation of His return. We labor in ministry here, looking for the Lord of glory to come back for us. If you study your heart out on a passage, and you stand up and preach, and you're discouraged because there's not a, "Oh, thank you, Pastor, I learned so much." If you study a text and you know it's what some of the people in the church that you've been working with, what they really need to hear, and you say it and you don't see the life change. If you study profound theology and come in and really preach Christ, and immediately when you're done, everybody's chatting about the Broncos' latest victory or loss or whatever. If you allow that to discourage you from continuing on in the work, it's because you've lost your focus for Christ. You see, we're not laboring for the visible responses today. I hear good message sometimes. I hear challenges to things that I've said sometimes, and you've watched all of that. And you've experienced the beginnings of it, right? There are times when I know, and you know, there are times when I have preached to and the text has just been something that is exactly what one of the members needs to hear, right? And you've come up to me and said, "Boy, I sure hope they get that." Well, so do I. And there's nothing that I haven't shared personally with them, right? But I can't live their lives. And success in ministry is not derived from whether or not people change, whether or not people get it, whether or not you nail it. I am always... One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Balaam's donkey. Because that's me. God could use a donkey to deliver His message, right? He did it. The difference between the donkey and me is the donkey didn't miss anything. I say things that are wrong sometimes. Everything the donkey said was right. You remember what they said when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem near the end of his ministry? Everybody says, hey, they're all saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You need to tell them to stop, because they recognize the significance of the crowd acknowledging the Messiah. Jesus says, if they didn't say something, the stones themselves would cry out. Jesus could use a rock. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I think he uses me because it brings him more glory. To get me to this place requires a greater demonstration of his power. Same thing holds true for you. You talked about this many times. Success in evangelism is not tied to how many people pray a prayer, walk an aisle, sign a card, get baptized, or profess faith in Christ, right? Success in evangelism is tied directly to whether or not you preach Christ to someone that's lost, right? Whether you successfully declared the message, whether they get saved, that's between them and God. Same thing holds true in ministry. And what you're not looking for is the praise and the accolades from today, or from the people around you. What you're not looking for is the affirmation, Pastor, thank you, you did such a great message. What you're looking for is what? In the end, Christ himself says to you, Moses, well done, good and faithful servant, entering to the joy of your master. I have, to the best of my abilities, invested everything I have to give you. And you have gone way beyond me. I love you and I'm proud of you. And I really do look forward one day to standing in glory off to the side and hearing the Lord say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, be faithful here to maintain your focus in the Christian life and ministry in this context, just like you did at Roosevelt. And invest in these people for his glory and for their good, looking not for anything for yourself in this life, and ultimately even in the next life, look for the privilege that I believe I will have of being able to stand off to the side as you, and in your case, you standing off to the side as these saints here, well done, good and faithful servant. I look forward one day to receiving the unfading crown of glory. So many people talk about the crowns. Crown basically is a term that refers to a reward. Right? It's a crown. It's a reward. It's like a trophy. Something that a victor gets. What's the crown of glory? The crown which is glory. That you will be able to reflect the glory of God in accordance with the faithfulness that you give yourself to his service in this life. It has been a great and incredible lifetime privilege to invest in you and to be a part of, in a small way, of your training and preparation for ministry. And I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here with you today. And to be with all of you. We didn't know your names, nor your faces. And actually, I'd never met Rob until, actually after you had met Moses, right? I knew Lance and Grace, but I am very excited for you guys. And we are very thrilled at Roosevelt Community Church to have had the privilege to prepare Moses for you. And I will look very forward to hearing all of you here. Well done, good and faithful servant. Father, thank you so very much for this day. Thank you so very much for the way you prepared each of us for such a time as this. I do pray that you will bless this church and this ministry, that you will bless Moses and Joy and their household. I pray that you will bless the elders, the deacon here. I pray that you will raise up from amongst this church men who will want to be instructed in your word and in time may want to assume the responsibility of shepherding. I do pray that ultimately this church recognizes the greatness of your power and becomes interested and able to, as we have done, to be a part of preparing somebody themselves for ministry in some other community or some other part of the world. And I thank you, O Lord, for the way that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. May we indeed be the kind of people who live for the unfading crown of glory, for the heavenly reward, rather than get encompassed by the stuff of this life. You are a great God, and you are greatly to be praised. May our lives demonstrate our thankfulness to you for salvation in the way we sacrificially live, set apart unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.